The reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear it, what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gay, and thank you, Colin. What a wealth of people we have in this congregation to help with readings and prayers, and we're so grateful. Chris is going to speak to us now. I'll just pray for you, Chris, if that's okay. Lord, we thank you so much for Chris. We thank you for the many, many gifts you've given him, just one of which is teaching us from your word. And so, Lord, I pray that as he speaks to us, our hearts will be soft to really take in and listen and receive what he has prepared. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, and speak to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It is a delight to be with you. I love this gathering. I love the way you just look out for each other, the way we sing and worship together. I've given this talk twice now. The joy of that is that you get to say those things that you come to the end of the time you gave it last and you think, oh, I wish I'd said that. So we'll be about half an hour, if that's okay. I'll keep it nice and short. There's some heavy bits in the reading today. Some deep, hard stuff. Have you ever got to the end of a Bible reading and said, well, that was them? I have. Usually it comes, what follows it is, and therefore things are different now. It doesn't apply to me in the same way. And take, for example, something like Exodus 35. They're preparing to build the tabernacle. And God says to the people of Israel, give an offering, all who are willing. And they give gold and silver and bronze and all these other items. And there's this amazing generosity shown. Well, that was then. Things are different now. About Nehemiah 8, they find the book of the law of Moses. Ezra reads the book of the law for hours. He was reading it. And all the people who are gathered to listen to this book being read, they lift their hands up to heaven and praise God, saying, "Amen, amen." And then they bow with their faces to the floor in worship. That was then. Things are different now. But what about Acts 4? It says of the believers, the followers of Jesus, that they had everything in common, that they shared everything they had. That was then. Things are different now. And of course, they are, because our culture is not like ancient Hebrew culture or first century Jewish or Christian culture. Our social structures, the way we construct society, the way that we gather, is all different. And so, of course, it's going to look different worshipping God. But not everything has changed. And that's what we start to touch on as we get into Hebrews 12. The great hymn writer Thomas Chisholm says, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." We might say that was then, but God is still the same as he was then. Those acts of worship, which might seem just an abundant and over-the-top demonstration of worship, were as precious to him then as our offering of our hearts in our way today. Now, if we come specifically to Hebrews 12, I pulled out a bit at the end. And yet, to see the context of this, as is so often in the Bible, we have to go back a bit. We have to go back to the start of Hebrews 12, and then that forces us back into Hebrews 11. So firstly, let's start in Hebrews 12, right at the top. And these verses that might be really well known to you, or you may not have heard them, but listen to this. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." That, for me, is simply a wonderful, beautiful description of worship in its entirety. Yes, we worship God when we sing hymns together, but as I'll unpack as we go through these bits of Hebrews 12, we worship God in every context of our life. But we can't understand that, Hebrews 12, "therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," without going back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks about the faith of people throughout God's story. And that's what we're going to touch on. Actually, the end bit of Hebrews 12, yes, but we'll get there. Because when we worship, in the fullness of what worship is, the big change that happens is we cease to be passive observers of God's story of history. And we step in to being active participants in that story. Now, when we started in that reading that Colin brought us, it talks about this mountain that cannot be touched. I'm going to take us on a little journey back through God's story. To do this, I'm going to use the church to get a visual image. And I want you to imagine that this part of the church, stretching from the door where Janet's sitting there right through to the cross at the end, is the timeline of creation. And don't feel you need to turn your heads around, but I'm going to walk around a little bit just to illustrate this. So we imagine right at this point, at the far end of the building. For those of you on Zoom, you might have lost me a bit, but don't worry, I will come back into sight very soon. God creates everything, the heavens, the earth, all that is in it. He declares it good. And humankind begin their relationship with God, but they reject him. They go against him. And we start to see God's grace in action. And through the ages, and this is where we touch on Hebrews 11, various individuals are called out: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and so many others, people who chose to look to God and say, "I put my hope in you." And we keep going through history and we find others we bump into until we get to Moses. And that's where we pick up what happens in Hebrews 12, what it's referring to. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further would be spoken. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I'm trembling with fear.'" God visits his people, comes as a cloud down on Mount Sinai, calls Moses up into the cloud. I mean, I would be saying, "No, God, I'm not going up there." But Moses goes, which is incredible, but clearly very afraid. Now, that's singled out here to show the difference of our position. But this is all part of God's timeline of history. So hold that thought, Moses going up the mountain, and we carry on through history. Hebrews 11 starts talking to us about others. Rahab and Gideon and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, and so we go on until we come to the but in Hebrews 12:22. That word is so refreshing. We have all the darkness of where we start our reading. You've not come to this mountain, Moses trembling in fear, but there it is. You have come. That's us. And everyone who's alive now who chooses to follow Jesus. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Now there's a reference right through to the far end of our timeline. The end that doesn't stop. The end that goes on into eternity. We pick up the words of Revelation 21 and 22. And the new heavens and the new earth. The eternity that is certain with Jesus. That is the city of the living God, Mount Zion. You come to thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn. You see, connecting God's story. They're not left behind. They're not lost. The whole story, we are as active participants in it as much as Moses or Abraham or Rahab or Sarah or anyone who went before us. At the end of Hebrews 11, it's two verses. These, all those who'd gone before, commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. The promise, eternal life. But listen on. Since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. I think that's astonishing. God is renewing the whole of the timeline of history, his story of engaging with his people, right from the start, Abel, right through to eternity. And we are right in the middle of that. So Jesus comes, he's present. The story continues beyond that, and you start to read the New Testament, and you hear about the apostles, and before that you hear about Elizabeth and Zechariah bringing John into the world, and so many others who went with them, Aquila and Priscilla. And the names go on. We could read hundreds of names out now. Of people who saw that Jesus was Messiah. Now I've painted one axis of our timeline going on to eternity there. I want to paint another axis. I'm going to stay down here if that's okay. Hopefully you can see me on Zoom. Because that's the timeline that we step into. But imagine this point here. Is the present day. Behind me, our futures as yet unwritten. Those people as yet not existing that will come after us. But here, the present day. Right in the middle, this moment now, we, us here at Christ Church, at the 11 o'clock gathering, the people God's called to be here worshipping him. And then to my left and my right, all those other contexts of our lives. The people you will be connecting with this afternoon, on Thursday, on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. The other way, the different contexts you might be in. Maybe there's some places you volunteer, some work that you do. Maybe there's particular places you go. Maybe you take some children to a school or something. So many different places. Maybe you've gone on holiday, more connections, different contexts. This is the breadth of our life. Now let's read on in Hebrews 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. These are sobering words. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? The writer of Hebrews is not pulling their punches. But that call is in the certainty of what has gone before us. God's story. And the picture I've painted is conveniently cross-shaped and intentionally cross-shaped. The breadth of our life, every moment, every decision, every context, every conversation, brought together at the feet of Jesus. The whole timeline of history turning around that moment in the center of it where Jesus is declared as Lord and Savior, where he gives his life. And so worship, as defined here in Hebrews, is so much more than our singing of songs. It is that, and it totally is that. And it is every other moment of our lives. Back to the beginning of Hebrews 12. I know we're jumping around here. Where we choose to throw off everything that is hindering us. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And to run the race with perseverance. The race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes where? Right on the center. On Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's worship. Now that might feel like a really high bar, and it is, but it's not one that we need to be afraid of. Because when Jesus came, he made a way for every one of us to be precisely who God's made us to be, and to give our lives with his strength. Not our own. We don't have to work this up inside ourselves. We don't have to sit in hope that our offering of worship might be enough for you, God. God's already said, no, you're saved. We simply have to respond to the call of Jesus, calling us into the place of giving our lives to him. And so as we come to a close, let's read those last two verses again. Of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That is a call to us as his people. It's a call to us, yes, in all the different contexts of our lives, but it's a call to us in this moment. That is his people who he's brought together here in this moment. We might encourage each other to say, hey, keep going. Look to Jesus. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that calls you into that place of worship. It's worth it. It's worth everything you've got. Give yourselves as fully as you can to Jesus. That's our work here. And so as we worship together, as we pray together, thank you, Gay, for leading us in prayer. As we share conversation afterwards, let's be encouraging each other about the place of Jesus in our life. Now, I am stopping now, but as we close, I just felt as I was sitting there before I started talking that I just felt there might be someone, one or two people here for whom you're just carrying a sense that, well, my offering of worship is just not good enough. It's not good enough. God seems to want more. I'd love to pray for you because God's word to you is just come. Come as you are. Come with whatever you can give. That's good enough. That's all God asks, is that we come as we are and give what he asks. So I'm going to pray specifically for you as we close, as I stop, brother, and for all of us as we go on this journey of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you invite us to worship you. Thank you that your heart is that we step towards you in relationship. And I thank you, Father, that you meet us right where we are. You don't ask us to be anything more than we are right now in order to come into relationship with you. And I thank you that once there, Father, as we offer our lives to you, you transform our lives little by little as we walk with you. And so I pray for anyone here who feels inadequate in their offering of worship, that you will communicate loud and clear to them that you love them, you call them into relationship with you, that their offering of their heart in however way they can do it is all you ask of them. And for each of us, Father, here, I pray that you call us on closer and closer to you in our offering of worship to you. Amen. Thank you.